As you know, Pastor David and Rochelle is not here. They are having their rest for a while, but they will be back next Sunday. So they will be here next Sunday. If you are missing them, they will be here. But God never leaves us, you know. He is here with us. Holy Spirit is here. And I just want to welcome Regan, who will come forward and preach the word of God. Let's put our hands together. Welcome, Regan.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Raju. Thank you, worship team, as well, for preparing our hearts. And greetings to Pastor David and Rochelle, who are in Melbourne. It's always a joy and a privilege to bring God's Word. Well, 2 weeks ago, it was Easter, and we remembered Jesus. And we declared, He is risen. The tomb is empty. And a few days prior, we remember Jesus crucified on the cross for your sins and for mine. Yes. Well, Easter is now over, and I have a question. How has Easter impacted your life? How has Easter impacted my life? How has the resurrection of Jesus changed our lives, if any? You know, it changed the lives of the disciples. The disciples were filled with fear. When Jesus was arrested, they fled. But when they saw Jesus resurrected, they moved from being fearful to fearless. They moved from fear to faith. You know, Paul writes these wonderful words, that I might know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. This morning, I'd like us to tap into that power, the power of his resurrection. You see, there are areas in our life that I think are actually dead. There are areas in our life that need some restoration. There are areas in our life that need to be reawakened. Yeah. Well, I pray that God will do some renovation today. Amen. You know, when I talk to critics of the Christian faith, and they have arguments against Christianity and arguments against Christ, I sometimes just find it useful to just say, hey, mate, I just think there's one question for you to consider. I mean, one question that begs your complete and undivided attention, and that is, did Jesus rise from the dead? I mean, did he die for your sins? And did he rise again? Because if he did, there's a clear message in that story. And it's a message of victory. It's a message of hope. It's a message of power. It's a message of victory because Jesus died for your sins. And he rose again. That's victory. He defeated death. He defeated sin. It's a message of hope. Of hope to have a real, authentic relationship with God Almighty. It's a message of power in the here and now to live a life that's empowered and victorious as we face trials and challenges. Well, today, I'd like to tap into that victory, that hope, that power, the power of Christ's resurrection into an area of our lives that actually is very important. Very important to God and very important to us. Yeah. Amen. And I'd like to bring to you a message with boldness and courage, a message entitled Marriage, Homes, and Sex. You're like, did I hear that right? Marriage, homes, and sex. You'd be like, Regan, you're preaching on sex. Why are you preaching on sex? You know why I'm preaching on sex? Because I'm preaching the complete counsel of God's word. You know why I'm preaching on sex? Because I'm preaching it in obedience to the prompting, the leading, and the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know why I'm preaching on sex? Because I care about marriage. I care about homes. And can I say I care about sex? Let's just open this session in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth and light. May we enter your word and embrace your truth and your light. And Father, may we allow your Holy Spirit to do a renovation, to do a restoration, to do a rebuilding, and Father, to transform our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, let's start at the beginning. Let's look at the Creator. For he created marriage, he created homes, and he created sex. In the beginning, Genesis 1 verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, he created everything from the ant to the giraffe, from the mouse to the elephant, from the lamb to the lion, he created it. Every fish and every bird, he created it. Every hill, every valley, every mountain, he created it. Every river, every sea, every ocean, he created it. But then on the sixth day, God created the crown of his creation. He created mankind. And God said, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us create man in our image, according to our likeness. And he created them male and female. You know, that day, I like to imagine there was a boardroom meeting in heaven. Around this, in this boardroom meeting, there was a conference table. And around the conference table, God the Father was seated. God the Son was seated, and God the Holy Spirit was seated. And God the Father said, let us make man in our image. Now, God the Father, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows that if he creates man and man in his image, well, man will fail him. Man will reject God. Man will rebel against God. And God will have to pour out a plan of redemption and restoration. Yeah. And that plan, oh, that plan would be costly. That plan would cost God. He would have to sacrifice his only begotten Son. And God still said, let us make man in our image. God knew that there would be a point in time where it says that he repented, or he had a change of mind perhaps, why he created man. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing the end from the beginning, made a declaration, let us make man in our image. You know, around that conference table, God the Son was seated. I don't know, maybe he was sipping black coffee and eating manna. But God the Son knew that, hey, if man is to be created in the image of God, well, he would have to come down to earth. And he would be that sacrifice. And he would be crucified. Oh, his death would be painful and excruciating. It would be full of agony. He would be beaten and he'd be flogged. His flesh would be ripped. He'd be nailed. He'd be crucified. He'd be mocked and he'd be ridiculed. He knew the pain and suffering that was coming his way. Yet he too declared it, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now God the Holy Spirit was seated at this conference table. And God the Holy Spirit knew, hey, if man is to be made in the image of God, and if man was to even accept this gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, man would still need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he would have to indwell in the hearts of every believer. Yeah. So that every believer might be victorious and might be empowered. Yeah. Yeah. And he said, I will. I will indwell in the hearts of every believer. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The gods declared it. There was a declaration in heaven. But not only is there a declaration from God, but I'd like you to see from the Creator, there is also a definition. God is about to spell out a blueprint for mankind. Not only does God write out a blueprint for mankind, but God pours an imprint of himself into mankind. Yeah. And we're going to look now at not his declaration, but his definition, God's blueprint for mankind. When God created mankind, he defined mankind as male and female. God created two genders, male and female. But today in the world not only tries to rewrite the laws of marriage, but the world tries to recreate gender. Do you know, I just Googled, I looked to Mr. Google and I tried to see how many genders there are. Do you know that Google off says there are more than 75 genders? Now, I don't know what they are and don't ask me what they are. But when God created them male and female, he defined mankind. That definition, can I say, is holy and sacred. Yes. Is holy and sacred. You know, man cannot recreate what God has created. Man cannot upgrade what God has created. Man cannot make it superior. Man cannot upgrade what God has already created. You know, God's definition of mankind is holy and sacred. When God made you male or female, the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you're made in the image of God. Yes. And God made them male and female so that they may come together as one in marriage. Yeah. But you might say, Regan, we're in 2024. I mean, marriage, really, between a man and a woman? There are other options. Can I just say, God's definition of marriage is not only holy and sacred, but his definition of marriage between a man and a woman is eternal and timeless. It is relevant in 2024. You know why? Because God's definition is not only holy and sacred, his blueprint, not only eternal and timeless, it is so because his definition is based on truth. On truth. Truth that has a clear right and a clear wrong. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the world asks, what is truth? The world doesn't have a right and a wrong. The world, truth is personal, is relative. Truth is what you think and what you feel. If you think something is true, go ahead, mate, it's true for you. If you feel it's right for you. And if someone else thinks and feels different, that's okay, that's their truth. My friend, truth is defined not by creation, but by the Creator. The blueprint for mankind is found in God's Word. We see a declaration in heaven. We see a declaration in heaven. We see a definition by God, a blueprint for mankind. Two genders, a man and a woman, called together for marriage. For this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That one flesh speaks of a sexual union between a man and a woman, and we'll explore that part later. We see a declaration. We see a definition, God's blueprint. But I'd like us to now look at God's design. Let's explore male and female. Let's have a bit of fun, shall we? Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to do a bit of exercise here. We'll start with perhaps the men. Men, for 3 seconds when I tell you so. I want you to look, men, at any woman here. It's okay, it's church. Just look, don't stare, and definitely don't lust. So for 3 seconds, look at any woman and see whether they're different. I mean, are they different from you? And ladies, you can do the same. Look at any man. It's okay. It's approved and authorized by God Almighty. You can look at any man for 3 seconds and tell me whether you think they're different. Are we ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay. You know, men and women are different. In God's design, can we stop looking? When God created them, male and female, he created them distinct and different. You know, someone pointed out, even our hairs are different. I mean, the volume and quantity of hair that a man might have to a woman is typically different. Our hairs are different. You know, even our fat is different. Men and women have different quantities of fat in different locations. We don't need to spell where they are, but we're different. We're different physically. We're different in the way we look. You know, we're different in the way we think. We're different physically. We're different intellectually. My neighbor came over. We invited him over for dinner. He's a single man. So we invited him over for dinner, and then he said, ask my wife, hey, do you all stack dishes differently? You know, men and women, even, I don't know if you're like us, Brother Raju, I might, I don't know if you're like us, but men and women even stack dishes in the dishwasher differently. Yes? Yes? I mean, I could give you more examples, but I do have a message to preach. So we're different physically, we're different intellectually, we're different in the way we think, we're different in the way we look, and we're definitely different in the way we feel. We're different emotionally. Yes, ladies? I mean, my wife will always remind me she's got emotional needs. We are different. Ladies have emotional needs, and guess what? Men have emotional needs as well. You know what? When God created Adam and Eve, did you know in the manufacturing process, God used, different raw materials. When God created Adam, he created Adam from the dirt. Yeah. Ladies, if you have a man, this is your opportunity to look at them and say, you're dirt. But when God created Eve, he didn't create Eve out of dirt because woman is more beautiful than man. So God put Adam to sleep and stole his rib instead. God used different raw materials. God also used a different process altogether in the manufacturing process. When God created Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. But when God created Eve, he created Eve out of Adam. Now the question is, why? Why did God use different raw materials, and why did God use a different process? I suggest to you, because men and women are different, not just physically, not just intellectually, not just emotionally, but we're different in our role and our function, which is a spiritual role and function. We're different in role and function, but we're equal in value, worth, and significance. We're different in role and function, but we're equal in value, worth, and significance. We're not going to explore the role and function. However, I did preach once on Father's Day on the role of a man, which was to be a king, a warrior, and a mentor. People ask me, when are you preaching on the ladies? Well, that hasn't happened. Okay. We've looked and seen that there's a declaration from God Almighty. There is a definition, a blueprint. God created two genders, and he called them male and female to become one flesh. We've seen a declaration, we've seen a definition, and we've explored his design, that he created us distinct and different, but equal in value, worth, and significance. We're just going to change gears now and look at the home. You see, a husband and a wife, a father and a mother are the very pillars of a home. Under the leadership and authority of God Almighty. I'd like us to just ask one question as we discuss homes before we go into the part that perhaps you might have been waiting for, which is sex, okay? Let's look at homes. The question is, what makes... I think I had too much mango slushy in Costco yesterday. What makes a home an awesome home? Now notice, I don't ask what makes a home perfect, because I don't think there is a perfect home. You know, the very first home in Genesis, we had a murder scene unfold. King David, one of the greatest king of all Israel, a man after God's own heart, definitely had a broken home. However, every home can be an awesome home. Pastor Rick Warren, the former pastor of Saddleback Church in the U.S., made this statement that I never forget. He said, every awesome home has a common denominator. And that common denominator is that awesome homes know how to have fun. Awesome homes know how to have fun. Every awesome home knows how to play. You see, too many homes are too tired, too worn out, too busy, too exhausted to have fun. And you go, fun, Regan? I mean, fun, that doesn't even sound spiritual. But can I tell you that fun is the very product of joy? Yeah. Fun is the very product of joy. And the Bible in Philippians 4 verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In Nehemiah, we read, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to have a strong home? Have the joy of the Lord in your home. Have the joy of the Lord in your home. You know, I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus had fun. Jesus had fun. Jesus was here 100% as a human being. And he endured pain and suffering like any man did. And he enjoyed life like any man did. Jesus had fun. He played with children. You know, he said, suffer the children to come unto me. Don't hinder the children from coming to me. Jesus would have had children on his lap. Jesus would have made children laugh. Jesus would have made children smile. He prayed for them. He blessed them. But he had fun with them. You know, my little girl Kayla, who's seated over there, she loves to play. She throws the ball at me and I dive onto the couch to catch it. And she bursts out in laughter. You know, I still remember doing sword fighting with Dad. I was always Robin Hood, and he was Guy Gisborne or the Sheriff of Nottingham. You know, we had fun. Jesus had fun with children. Jesus had fun with friends. Jesus would often spend time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. And he would have fun. He'd have quality time. Jesus had fun with friends. He had fun with children. Jesus had fun at parties. You know, Jesus' first miracle was at a party. It was a wedding. The ceremony was over, the party was to begin, and there was a shortage of wine, and Jesus converted the water into wine. Why was Jesus at that party? Oh, because they wanted the miracle guy there. They didn't know he was the miracle guy. This was Jesus' first miracle. Jesus was there because that's the kind of person you want at your party. You know, Jesus had fun with his disciples. You know, when Jesus called Peter to come follow him, Peter had been fishing all night and had caught nothing. Jesus walks on the Sea of Galilee. He enters the boat uninvited, Peter's boat. You know, Jesus does hospitality the Sri Lankan way. He shows up uninvited at your doorstep. And then Jesus, the carpenter, tells Peter, the fisherman, how to fish. He says, cast your net on the other side. Peter's probably thinking, who does this guy think he is coming into my boat? Now the carpenter is telling me to fish, whatever, and he casts his net. You know what? Jesus might just want to enter your boat uninvited. And Jesus might just want to go fishing with you and tell you to cast your net. And then Peter does it. And the miracle is crazy. It's an adventure. It's wild. The nets break. In fact, there's so much fish that it fills two boats, the sons of Zebedee who are fishing by the side as well. You know, Jesus does the miraculous, but there's a flavor of fun in it. I mean, this was Peter's fishing experience, the best ever. Going fishing with Jesus is fun. Yeah. Awesome families have fun. It's time to be serious about having fun. It's time to have the joy of the Lord in your homes. You know, if a husband and a wife are the pillars of a home, this marital relationship also rests on pillars. And one, not the only, one of those pillars is intimacy, is sex. So let's explore God's design further. As we look at sex, I ask myself, God, why did you create sex? I mean, why did you? What were you thinking? I mean, sex is filled with passion, sex is filled with pleasure, and sex is filled with power in the will of God, and outside the will of God, well, it's a powerful temptation as well. I mean, there was this tree in the Garden of Eden, but sex just looks like a bigger tree. Why did you create sex? And you know what God told me? God told me, look at my heart. So I looked at God's heart. And bingo, God's heart is fun and holy. God is fun and he is holy. And he created sex because sex is fun and is holy. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in his image, according to his likeness. He created them male and female. and an important bit, he created them naked. Why did God create them naked? We'll get to that. But how long were they naked for? I mean, were they naked for a week? Were they naked for a month? I mean, let's give them credit. I like to think Adam and Eve were naked for a whole year because I think that'd be awesome. I think Adam and Eve would then have had the best sex life ever. I mean, naked for a whole year. Why did God create them naked? He created them naked so that they could enjoy each other, explore each other, embrace each other, and cherish each other. He created them naked so they could explore, enjoy, embrace, and cherish each other. You know, God had some words for the newlywed couple. You know what God's first words to the newlywed couple? I should say for the newly naked newlywed couple. This is the Regan Revised Translation. Okay. Genesis 1, verse 28. The Regan Revised Translation. I don't know if the Pastor Dave will let me preach again. But God said, have sex. And he said, have plenty of sex. When God said, multiply, God said, have sex. When God said, be fruitful in that multiplication, God said, have plenty of sex. God created sex, folks, because sex is fun and sex is holy. We see the fun bit, but now let's explore the holy bit. Why is sex holy? Well, the Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of the living God. If our bodies are the temple of the living God, well, sex, I like to imagine it as the holy of holies, that inner sanctuary. Okay, Regan, great, but why is sex holy? Well, let's dig deeper, shall we? Why is sex holy? Are you ready? Yeah. Sex is holy because it contains the miracle and the mystery of two becoming one. Sex is holy because it contains the miracle and the mystery of two becoming one. You know how we went at length to talk about how men and women are different. We're different physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. But when two become one, we connect not only physically, but intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. We complement and we complete each other. Sex is holy because our bodies are the temple of the living God. Sex is holy because it contains the miracle and the mystery of two becoming one. And sex is holy because it's more than just a physical act. Yeah. Sex is the outward sign of an inward reality, the reality of the mystery and the miracle of two becoming one. You know, I like the book Passion Principles by Shannon Etheridge. Her book is divided into four sections: spiritual intimacy, intellectual intimacy, emotional intimacy, and physical intimacy. Why did God create sex? I'd like us to apply that in a practical way by asking a second question. Why should a husband and wife in marriage engage sexually? Why should a husband and wife engage sexually? I'll be short on this bit, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is actually asked a similar but different question. A group in Corinth thought if they abstained from sex, perhaps their lives would be holier than those that did. But sex is holy. Paul goes, no, if you're married, engage in sex. In fact, he implies engage regularly. And then he even says, you can abstain only under certain circumstances. But why should we engage as a husband and wife sexually? Sex is a marriage booster. It's God's design. It's his invention. It's his creation. It's good and it's holy. It's a marriage booster and it's a pillar. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're only going to explore a few verses, but Paul highlights that sex fortifies your marriage and prevents you from falling into temptation. It fortifies your marriage and it also fulfills the desires that God has given you. Why should a husband and wife engage in sex? Because it's a marriage booster. It fortifies your marriage. Why did God create sex? Because it's fun and it's holy. But now is really the good bit. I'm going to talk about the wow aspect of sex. The wow aspect of sex. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A couple of things. Firstly, this passage might seem uncomfortable, but when you get the wow aspect, it's very refreshing. Also, this passage, a couple of words of caution. This passage, number one, should not be used as a weapon to command or to coerce your spouse into having sex. This passage should not be used as a weapon to command or to coerce your spouse into having sex. This passage also should not be used to bring shame on your spouse who may have a higher desire for sex or a lower desire for sex. Those are the words of caution. Now let's enter into the wow aspect. The wow aspect, I've never read this. I've never heard this. This is truly manna from the Holy Spirit. Sex reflects the very image of God and makes you complete in His image. Let me say that again. Sex, we're going to see, reflects the very image of God and makes you complete in His image. This is the wow aspect of sex. As Pastor Dave says it, you can say it backwards. Wow. Okay. Now, can we have the next slide there? I think I have a scripture there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You might not be able to read it very well. But you see here that the wife and the husband do not have authority over their own body in sex. They surrender their body to each other, mutually. It's interesting, when God created Adam and Eve, He said, you have all authority, all dominion over all that is on the earth, over the fish, over the birds, over the wild animals, over everything that crawls. God said you have all authority. But in sex, we actually surrender our bodies to our spouse. We surrender our authority to our spouse. You know what? This sounds very similar. When Jesus was on the cross, He surrendered His body on the cross for the sins of the world. There is a sacrifice on the cross. There is actually a sacrifice in sex. Not only is there a sacrifice, but there's vulnerability. You're naked and you've surrendered your authority. You've given your body over with mutual. It's a mutual, you do it mutually. There's also vulnerability at the cross. Jesus, the creator of all things, the creator of mankind, the creator of heaven and earth, made Himself vulnerable on the cross. He was beaten, He was flogged, He was nailed, He was pierced, He was mocked. He was vulnerable. There is a vulnerability in sex. There is a sacrifice in sex. There is a submission. The marital relationship not only calls wives to submit to husbands, but husbands to submit to their wives. There's a submission. Jesus showed submission at the cross. Jesus at the garden said, Father, take this cup of suffering, but not my will, but yours. You know what? There is a sacrifice. There is a vulnerability. There is submission. But you know what else is there at sex? There is love. There is love. A love that is sacrificial. A love that is selfless. A love that is perfect. A love that is pure. A love, might I say, that is an agape love. This is the wow aspect of sex. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God declared, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. He created them male and female. For this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one. This is the word of the Lord. Pastor Raju.
Praise God. Thank you, Regan. Thank you. I really enjoyed that. It was really good. Praise God for that word. I'm glad that you are happy. Something is happening. So it's really good. Thank you, Regan, again. Great. Yeah, it's good. So every time, we know that every time God gives us His principles, there's always a protection aspect. Because He loves us so much, He puts the boundaries around our relationship, family, sex, so we don't get hurt, you know. So it's really important to think about these things, and it's really important to talk about these things. And I believe that as you go home, you start to think about what Regan has preached and what he has said, and about marriage, about sex, and family. And if there is anything that you find the Holy Spirit is nudging in your heart and saying, look, you need to make these changes. You need to change here. And can you please follow through that? Because it's really important for us to hear the word and not only become the hearers, but we need to do it. And that's where the blessing lies. So God bless you all. Shall we stand? Thank you, Jesus. You know, as we close our eyes, I'm going to give opportunity to those. Probably there are people who are here who are not, you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And all these things that will not make sense until you actually completely surrender your life to Jesus Christ and His authority. And so, if you are here, you've probably been here many times. It doesn't matter how long you've been here, but you have never accepted Jesus Christ in your heart. I'm just going to give you an opportunity right now. So if you are here, you have not publicly confessed Jesus Christ in your heart and never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, this is a time for you. So if there's anyone, can you please signify with raising your right hand so I can pray for you? Anybody that today you want to surrender your life to Jesus and you have never done it before, one hand, two hands, three hands, thank you for those hands. You can put those hands down. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. We're going to pray. Say this prayer after me if you have raised your hand, but all the whole church congregation, we're all going to pray this together. Repeat after me this prayer. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against others. I have sinned against myself. I ask you to forgive me. I accept you as my Lord today. Please forgive me and accept me into your family. And come into my heart and live in me. Help me to follow your ways. I surrender today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you want to chat with us, one of the leaders, you are welcome to do so. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to sing and worship, and then we're going to pray. And we're going to release you. Let's sing worship song one.